If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. It says, "Then he took with him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning me, or concerning the Son of Man, shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." The title of our message this morning is The Passion of the Christ. It goes along with the music exactly. You know, I think God orchestrates and puts things together, and I appreciate that so much. I think a good question to ask ourselves at this particular time of the year, with Good Friday just around the corner and then followed by Easter, a question: why did Christ have to die on the cross? I want to give you five scriptural reasons this morning why I believe that Christ had to die and why his suffering and death were necessary. Christ had to suffer and die on the cross because, number one, God so loved the world. He loved the world so much, in John chapter 3, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then Christ had to suffer and die on the cross because our sins separated us from God. In Isaiah 59 and 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And then three, only his blood could provide forgiveness of sins and the removal of our guilt. "For we have redemption through his blood," it says, "the forgiveness of sins." Then God's holiness made a death penalty for all necessary. All of us had sinned and have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. Why was the cross necessary? Only he could perform the righteous requirements of the law. The Bible says that he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So I want to talk to you this morning about the prophecies concerning the passion of Christ. And there are many to be found in the pages of Scripture, and I'm going to share with you some of those this morning. The words found in our text were spoken by our Lord approximately 1 week before his death on the cross, just prior to his passing through Jericho and coming to Jerusalem for the very last time. Jesus realized that his time here on earth was coming to a close, and that it would soon be time for him to do what he had come to do, and that is to die upon the cross, to give his life a sacrifice for sins. And as he clearly understood that there would also be intense suffering in the process. So on this particular day, the Bible said he took the 12, simply meaning that he gathered them all together to himself in order that he might share his heart with them. He said unto them, and I paraphrase, listen up, fellas, we're leaving here to go to Jerusalem, and all that has been written about me by the prophets will come to pass while we are there. I will be delivered unto the Gentiles. I'll be mocked. I'll be spitefully ridiculed, spat upon, scourged. I'll be put to death, just as the prophets have said. And then on the third day, he said, I will rise again. Now, I'm sure that the disciples didn't fully understand. They didn't comprehend. the impact of his words to them, but Jesus knew exactly why he had come, and it seems that he was well aware of the fact that God's clock was winding down and it was soon to strike the midnight hour for his life. It is in verse 31 that we find our text for today. It says this, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." I want to pose to you four questions this morning and give you the answer to those questions concerning the prophecies of the Passion. First of all, what do we mean by Bible prophecy? What is it? Well, in very simple terms, it is a person of God speaking, proclaiming, or announcing a message of God under the influence of God's holy inspiration. It is God's authoritative word to his people. Now, there are various kinds of prophecies throughout the Bible. For example, there's prophecies about the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and certainly the second coming of Christ. There are prophecies that speak of his judgment, of salvation, and of assurance. Some of the prophecies have come to pass, and some have not yet come to pass, but they will at God's appointed time. I think it's important for us to remember that all the prophecies of the Bible, in one way or another, they hinge themselves to the doctrine of the death and the resurrection of Christ, which results in the forgiveness of our sins. Because this particular doctrine lies at the very heart of the message of God the Father unto mankind today. The entire Old Testament can be summed up as a looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who will die on the cross of Calvary to take away the sin of all the world. And as early as chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Genesis, we have a prophecy of the seed of a woman, which is Christ, coming to crush the head of Satan. And so Bible prophecy is simply God speaking his message of things to come through his people to all of us this morning. Secondly, what is the purpose of Bible prophecy? What did God intend for it to accomplish? Now, prophecies are something that's intended, number one, to inform. God used the prophets to reveal the message from heaven to the person or persons who needed to hear it. It was simply a passing out of information from God in heaven to you and I that are here this morning. And not just to us, but to the whole human race. At other times, prophecy was intended to instruct. God would give directions, telling us, his people, where to go, what to do, how to live. God instructed us through the word of prophecy. And then thirdly, sometimes prophecy was intended to inspire. Its basic reason, perhaps, was to influence, to encourage towards trust and obedience. It is not the will of God that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants everybody to be saved. And if he can give a message and man will respond to that message and come to him in faith, that's what the word of God is intended to do. A fourth and underlying purpose for prophecy was to invite. God was always interested in bringing his people from where they were to where they needed to be. Can you remember when you were in sins and trespasses and you needed the Lord? But God used his word to reach out to you in order that you might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He took you from where he found you and brought you to the newness of life in Christ Jesus. You see, he wanted the best for us, his people. And this often called for us to repent of our sins in order to enjoy the best that God has for us. Thirdly, what are the prophecies of the Passion, and did they find their fulfillment in the cross of Jesus Christ? I want to hurriedly mention a number of prophecies about the Passion of Christ that is found in the Old Testament, and they found their fulfillment in the New Testament. Number one, Christ's triumphal entry was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. You might want to write these down to look at later. But Zechariah called attention to the long-awaited king, the Christ, and he points out that the king is so humble that instead of riding a horse, he rides a donkey into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. And all four of the gospel writers tell of him entering Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. Now, what I think that prophecy does is just to reinforce the fact that the word of God is true. What he says will happen hundreds of years ago happens in our day and time. And so we're very thankful for God's blessings of fulfilling what he has promised. And then secondly, Psalms 41 verse 9 predicts that Christ would be betrayed by a close friend. Luke chapter 22 verse 47 and 48 tells us that this close friend was none other than Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. The prophet Zechariah prophesies that Jesus will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13, then Matthew 26, 14 and 15 tells us that Judas went to the high priest and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Then fourthly, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be scourged, that they would spit upon him in Isaiah 50, verse 6. Matthew tells us that they spit in his face, they buffeted him, while others smote him with the palms of their hands. How awful that it must have been that the Lord Jesus Christ knew before he left heaven's glory what awaited him when he came to this old earth. Number five, he was prophesied that the blood money used that was paid for Christ would be used to buy a potter's field. In Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13, Matthew tells us that Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, flung the money on the temple floor, declaring that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they took that money and they bought a potter's field. Sixth, Isaiah told that Christ would be crucified between two thieves. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us that on one side, on the left-hand side, there was a thief, and on the right-hand side, there was a thief, and he was crucified between them. It also tells us in Psalm 69:21 that Christ would be given vinegar to drink. Matthew and John both tell us that this actually happened. Number eight, it was prophesied that the hands of the feet of Christ would be pierced. In Psalm 69:21, Matthew and John both tell us that it happened. It simply reveals the fact that they prostrated him upon that cross and they took those three spiked nails and they put one in each hand and they nailed him to the cross and they put one in his feet. You see, everything that God had said in the Old Testament came to pass in the New Testament. How awful it must have been for Christ, knowing full well what awaited him, and yet he came anyway. Why? Because he loved us. Because he cared for us, he was willing to come and die for the sins of all the world. And then the psalmist predicted that his garments would be divided and they would be gambled for in Psalms 22:18. Both Luke and John tell us that the Roman soldier cast lots for his garments. Number 10, the psalmist tells us that Christ would be surrounded. He would be ridiculed by his enemies in Psalms 22, verse 7 and 8. Matthew and Mark tell us that the chief priests, the priests, the scribes, the elders, they all passed by, and when they did, they mocked him. They hurled their abusive language at him, their insults at him. They said, if you are the Christ, if you're really the Christ, come down from the cross, save yourself. Well, the reason why Christ didn't come down was because he loved us. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross that day. It was the love of God that takes away the sin of all the world. He knew why he had come, and he was willing to go all the way, not just to the cross, but to literally take all the abuse and to die in our stead upon the cross. Psalms 22:15 predicts that Christ would thirst. John 19:28 tells us that one of the utterances of Jesus on the cross was, I thirst. They gave him vinegar to drink, but he refused it. Psalms 22:1 foretold that Christ would be forsaken by God. Matthew 27:46 tells us that almost at the end of the 6 hours that he spent on the cross, God had just turned his face, his back from his son because he had taken the sins of all the world in his body on the tree. He took your sins. He took my sins. He died in our stead. And God turned his back and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 31:5 says that Christ would commend his spirit to the Father. Luke 23:46 confirms that he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he said that, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is prophesied that Christ's bones would not be broken in Exodus 12:46 and in Psalms 34:20. John confirms in John 19:33-36 that when the soldiers came to Jesus to break his leg so that his death might come more quickly, the Bible said he was already dead. The prophet Isaiah foretold that Christ would be buried with the rich. In Isaiah 53:9, Matthew tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, and a disciple of Jesus went to Pontius Pilate and asked to have the body of Jesus so that he could provide him with a proper Jewish burial. It is also prophesied that this Christ who was crucified and buried would be resurrected on the third day, and that he would ascend to heaven after 40 days upon the face of the earth, and that he would be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is there to make intercession for us. All of these events have happened. It was also prophesied that one day, when the time is right, that he will come again to claim his own. I don't know when that time will be. It may be that the time will be right today. It may be tomorrow. But he's coming. He's coming. I believe it's going to happen. What are some of the lessons that we can derive from these prophecies of the passion and their fulfillment? I think number one, we can say without a doubt, our God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. He knows everything. He knows, not only he knows it after it happens or as it happens, but he knows it before it happens. He is omniscient. Just as he knows these things thousands of years before they happen and could properly predict them, so he knows every detail of every aspect of every nation in every generation, and he can properly predict. That's why in prophecy, you see that the enemies are identified that will align against Israel and against the people of God. And they'll come against the Israelites. But God will fight the battle for them. Another lesson that we learn from these prophecies and their fulfillment is that God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. God is the disposer of all events throughout both time and eternity, as well as being the creator and the sustainer of all that exists. The Bible said God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We need to understand this morning. There is nothing which lies outside of the realm of God's sovereignty, included even the acts of evil men. Though God does not approve of these evil acts, he allows, he permits, he governs, and he uses them for his own purposes and glory. The crucifixion, which was the most heinous crime of all times, was committed within the boundaries of the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of Almighty God. God's word bears that out. Peter said on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, when he was preaching to the Jews, he said, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God knew what these wicked men would do. And he used that in order to make atonement for the sins of all the world. He orchestrated even the evils of men in order to bring honor and glory to his name and fulfillment to his purpose. God is so much in control of this world that nothing happens that he does not permit to happen. And whatever it is he decrees to happen, it will indeed happen. Although many Christians do not live like they always believe this, but it is true nonetheless. I'm here to tell you this morning, that everything God says about how we're to live, he means. He means. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, but it doesn't stop the reaping of what we sow. God wants us to understand that you reap what you sow. If you sow good seeds, that's great. If you sow evil seeds, you reap the product of what you sow. Do you realize that your salvation was determined by God before the foundations of the world was laid? Ephesians 1 and 4 said, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Understand, we are predestinated according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows exactly who's going to be saved and who will reject him. God knows exactly who will live the life and who won't live the life. But God puts all power in order to enable man to do what's right. But he can foresee what the outcome will be. The last phrase of verse 4 tells us what he had in mind for us when he chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is only possible when we have that intimate, daily, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to grow sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. So here's the message, the lesson. As with the prophecies of the Passion, every detail of God's plan of salvation will come to pass literally as he planned it before the foundation of the world. Every time that an individual gets saved, it is consistent in every way with that which was spoken by God from the beginning. No one comes to Christ except they come through Christ. No one is cleansed from sin except through the blood of Jesus Christ. No one escapes the punishment of sin except by faith in Christ and repentance from their sin. In Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians teaches that God's plan for salvation that was formulated before the world began calls upon all of those who have been born again to be holy, without blame, before him in love, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Do saved people really have to be separated and live separated lives, godly lives, in order to get to heaven? You bet. You bet. You can take it to the bank. You can be assured it takes that to get to heaven by faith in Christ. God's plan will not change one iota to accommodate the whims of man. Just as it was decreed from the foundations of the world, so will it come to pass. It will come to pass whatever God has said. Let's bow for prayer.